with you a quick story that I shared on our Monday night small group, but it's got to stay between us, okay? We'll forget that these are posted online. I was 9 years old, and I was taken to an amusement park called King's Dominion, and many of you may know King's Dominion. And at 9 years old, I was taken to King's Dominion, and I was with a group that included my my biological father, and we were getting in line, and I didn't know what line we were getting in, because all day we were getting in kind of the little teacup spinners and, you know, all the kids' rides. And I look up, and I'm about 50 people deep in a line. There's like 50 people behind me, so I'm pushed up. And I look up, and I see this big banner, and it says, "The Rebel Yell." And I'm like, whoa, who's yelling? Who's the rebel? What's going on? And they were like, "Ha, ha, ha, this is a roller coaster." I said, "A roller what?" And they got me on this roller coaster. And then I looked up. As we got closer and closer, I'm getting nervous. I'm getting scared. And I look up, and there's this sign, and it says, "Forward facing this line, rear facing this line." And I'm looking up, and I'm looking down, I'm looking up, looking down. I'm like, "We're in the rear facing. We're not even going on the right direction." And so they get me in line. They're like, "Ha ha!" And I'm like, "No, I've never been on a. I don't like roller coasters. I don't want to." And I'm flipping out. I'm 9 years old. And so I get up to the front of the line, and I'm like, I'm scared to death. And they get me in, and sure enough, it's rear facing. And then we start to take off. And you know that ominous click. You guys know what I'm talking about. Oh man, it's the worst thing ever. It's click, click, click. Click, and you're looking up, the earth's giving way, and just click, 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 get it over already. And so I get to the top, and sure enough, it just releases, and I go down and around and up and down, and I lose it. And when I say I lose it, I mean I lose it. I peed all over myself. It was the worst thing. Why are you laughing at a 9-year old? You guys have problems. But I did. I was so afraid. We all get afraid, don't we? Maybe it's not a roller coaster that's ever got you afraid. How about airplanes? I didn't take my first airplane flight until I was 17 years old. I flew from Baltimore to Houston. Hey, I was poor. Grew up in the hood. You don't get on airplanes, right? You say, what are those? So I get on this plane at 17 years old, fly down to do a mission trip in Houston, Texas, where I would spend 3 months of my life. Why did I go? A pretty girl. Every bad story in my life has a pretty girl. So I get on this airplane, and I'm just shaking. I'm just scared to death. And I realize pretty quickly that you can tell who the newbies are on an airplane. The newbies are the ones that are staring locked in to the stewardess and the stewards. The newbies are the ones that are flipping through that magazine, that are just kind of like, okay, in case of Brett, put your own mask on first. Awesome, I'll do that. Like, you just read through. You're the one that's all into that stuff, and everybody else is kind of just lounging. You know, the people that do trips as part of their job, they're just kind of just chilling. But the newbies, they're just all tense, and I was like that, and I had the death grip on the chair on the whole ride. And it's shaking and moving sideways a little bit. I'm like, this is going to go. And there's just people laughing at me. And here's what I did. I learned pretty quickly in my 17, 18, 19. I had to do a few more flights after that. And here's the deal. I started to drink NyQuil. I did. This is confession time. I started to drink NyQuil before I got on a plane. I was like, I'm just going to pass out. I'm just going to go. And so I that's how I flew for the first couple of years. Is I was just like, no, I'm not even going to try. We went on our honeymoon, Christy and I. This is not even in my notes, but it's funny. We went on our honeymoon, and so here we are, you know, newly married. I think it was 21, 22. We're on our flight, and I promise, to this day, it was the worst flight I've ever had in my life. I thought for sure the story that God had written for me was that we had gotten married and then we died. Like, together. Like, I was going over. Christy, my wife Christy was holding I need to specify that was my wife, holding my hand. And I was, seriously, here I am, the man, right? I just got a wedding. I'm like, hey, I'll protect and provide for you, you know, and all this stuff. And I get on this plane, and the plane, we hit this air pocket or whatever, and it just, we were in the middle of a storm. And we hit this pocket, and the plane just literally just kind of just dropped straight down like 700 feet. And I'm sitting there, my gut is in my brain, and I'm just like, yeah, and I'm holding on, and I'm just like, yeah, great. Now, she's regretting, you know, a day and a half ago when she stood there like, yeah, Lord, you sent him to me, right? And so, but that was the story of my life. Didn't have enough NyQuil that day. But we all get afraid. Now, if you and I were to go out on the street and we were to ask random people, What is the most used commandment in all of the Bible? What is the thing that God says the most out of all the Bible? Some of us would be like, don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't look at another one. Like, we would come up with all these don'ts, right? That are really, really oppressive. And man, God's just so such a strong-arm God. But you know what the most often given commandment in all of the Bible? Fear not. Out of everything that God has told us in the Bible, out of all of these 66 books, all these pages, the most often used phrase from God to his kids, fear not. Fear not. And here's the thing, we're in this series called Soul Goals, and what we're talking about is as we approach Easter, as we approach the resurrection of Jesus, we're asking, what were the goals that Jesus had in mind for our souls? The things that Jesus got up on the cross for and died for, and he said, you know what, my kids, after I do this, my kids are going to have a different life. My children are going to have a different experience. What were those soul goals? And did you know that one of the goals that Jesus has for your soul, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, is that you would so trust him, so know him, so love him, that you would walk through this life and be able to say, Lord, I don't have any fears. You're my dad. You died for me. I fear not. I know finances are going to get bad. I know I might lose my job. I know I'm going to have to get on the rebel yell. But I have no fear. But do you know how many Christ followers live in fear? There's little things. We don't even obey God with tithing and giving resources to missions because we're afraid that maybe we would lose out. We're afraid of praying with our spouses because we're afraid that maybe we'll stumble in our words and we're afraid to pray in public because maybe I won't have it all together and other people will criticize. We're afraid of all kinds of things. And yet the biggest commandment that God gives over and over and over and over, the most used commandment is have no fear. Fear not. You see, here's a few. Don't let your hearts, John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus said. Another one, Genesis 26:24. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43:1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine. Mark 5:36. Do not be afraid. Just believe. Matthew 10:31. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Talking about all of the materialism that we seek, and we don't ever want to be generous because we might lose. You see, I looked into this, and there's just so much content. I'm going to give you a few things just to write down that I'm not even going to touch on, and then we're going to jump over to Psalm 23. Fear is what comes when faith is forgotten. Fear is what comes when faith is forgotten. To the Christian, in the absence of faith, you will get fear. In the absence of faith, you will get fear. Because if God's not there for me, then what do I have? I've got to do it all. And you say, well, I'm not afraid. I'm just confident, and I don't even need God. You know what that is? That's a fear that things are going to be outside of your control. So you try to take control of everything and everyone around you. And at the end of the day, you are a fearful human being. There are so many men that I look at in life and I realize that their grip and their anger and their rage and their try to take control of everything and their desire to even, maybe they're not angry and rageful. Maybe it's penny pinching. Maybe it's documenting every little thing. And what it is, it's a fear that I'm not in control. Fear drives all these things. And so in the absence of faith, you get fear and people live out of fear. See, shame, fear, guilt, these are all things that, Jesus died to remove on the cross. He got up and he said, you know what, my sole goal for my kids is that they wouldn't be afraid. I mean, they would see me and they would see that I took their place. They would see that death and hell and the grave has no more control over them. And as a result, they'll live this life in faith, not fear. They'll live this life in victory, not in worry. They'll live this life being generous to others, not holding back and being greedy. And fear was to die on the cross. But many of us, instead of resurrecting Jesus every time we're concerned, instead of resurrecting Jesus every time a problem comes, instead of bringing Jesus to the center of our marriage, what do? We bring fear. Well, if I give in and I let them win this argument, what's that going to do for me later? Well, if I write this check and I give this check to somebody in need, what does that do for me? And so fear begins to drive a lot of our decisions and our movements. And before you look up one day and you realize, wow, I'm a shadow of who I was supposed to be in Jesus. Nobody just wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm just going to lose my faith in God. No, we wake up and we have that difficult conversation. We have that difficult moment. We have that bill come in. We have that prognosis at the doctor. We have all of these setbacks. We have this person in our life who goes wheels off. And whatever happens, we start to drift because we say, well, I'm afraid here. And then another thing, well, I'm afraid again. Another thing, I'm afraid again. And then your Father in heaven says, listen, I died to put fear to death for you. It's a soul goal. So fear is what comes when faith is forgotten. Here's some things you should jot down and remember. Fear is not a gift of God. Fear is not a gift of God. The only fear that you and I are to have is a fear of the one who made us. That's it. It's a healthy fear. It's like electricity. It's a good thing to be afraid of God's wrath. And so we turn and we say, God, although you have wrath, you also gave me Jesus. And so I surrender my life to Jesus. And now even that fear is gone because now I'm a co-heir with Christ. Now I'm a child of God. Now I'm a prince or princess. So even that fear is put to death. Here's another thing. God doesn't give us fear, but God does give us power. Everybody say power. That's a gift of God. God gives us love. Everybody say love. That's a gift of God. God gives us a sound mind. Would you say sound mind? These are gifts. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. You see, you don't need to be afraid. If you've got the power of God is in you, if the resurrected King, if Jesus Christ, who sits at the Father's right hand, is your Savior, if that God knows your name and knows the number of hair on your head and knows the days of your life and knows the storybook from the beginning to end, if He knows every plot and twist and turn, you know what makes a great book? It makes a great book when the protagonist of the book is put through terrible, terrible things. That makes a great story. And so if the guy who's writing the book, if the God of the universe who is writing your story says, I am the author and the finisher, I'm the author and perfecter of this person's life, they are my child, then I don't have to be afraid. Even when the chapters get a little dark, even when I'm not sure what the author is doing, I can still say, God, you hold the pen. And so I don't have to be afraid because I know how it all ends. Even if the Lord were to take me from this planet, He's taking me into His presence. And so each one of us, we could say, you know what? I'm not going to walk through this life afraid. I'm not going to act out of fear. I'm not going to respond to others out of fear. I'm not going to fear man. What can man do to me? I'm going to fear God. But in fearing Him, I know that He sent Jesus. And so I can look to God, and the Scripture says, come to Him with boldness and confidence. So even in the one place that I have fear, God has told me to not be afraid if I am His child. Soul goals. He gives us the spirit of His power. He gives us His love. Why would I be afraid if I'm loved by the one who has the ability to send me separate from Him for all of eternity? A sound mind. A sound mind. You see, fear causes us to go and do things that we shouldn't be doing. Out of fear, we react. Out of fear, we weasel. Out of fear, we let our guard down. Out of fear, we try to manipulate. Out of fear, we try to control. Out of fear, we do all these things. But a sound mind says, I don't have to do that. A sound mind says, I'm not your Lord. A sound mind says, I'm not going to try to weasel. A sound mind says, if I did wrong, I'm going to apologize and make it right. That's what a sound mind does. But a mind that's controlled by fear is going to act out of fear. Going to do fearful things. There's a lot of people that live in fear, even if they put on a bold face. Let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. You're familiar with the psalm, but I just want to point out a couple of areas to where the sole goal is for you to not be afraid. What is it that God gives when you may be afraid? Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Psalm 23 could be, and in many cases, theologians will divide Psalm 23 into two parts. One, God is a picture of a shepherd. And then in two, the second part, He's a picture of a host. But in the part of a shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd, He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me to beside still waters, restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. You see, the shepherd is the powerful one, not the sheep. The shepherd is in control. The sheep just go where the shepherd tells them to go. And so there is a confidence in the power of God. God's power is displayed in His provision. God's power is displayed in His provision. So what does the shepherd do? The shepherd guides me to a place to where I'm healthy and rested. The shepherd takes me down a path to where I have green pastures. What's a green pasture? A pasture is a place where the sheep go get food. A green pasture is one that has been nourished. A green pasture is a place where you can eat. A green pasture is a place where things are calm and good and healthy. He leads me beside still waters. You get a sheep around noisy, crazy, rough waters, they'll just run and scatter. They get scared. Besides still waters, that's a water that you can go and get nourishment. That's a water that you can go and be refreshed and refueled. He restores my soul. Many of us need our soul to be restored. And we're living in fear and we're always on edge. We need to know that there's a great shepherd who will lead us beside still waters, give us great green pastures. But then it says He leads me in paths of righteousness. You see, His power is displayed in His provision. God's provision is for you even to have His righteousness in your life. What does that mean? That means the same way that He leads you into blessing, the same way that God leads you and points you to places of rest for your soul, the same places where God restores your own soul, that same shepherd, in His power, He leads you to a place that you can in your own flesh, which is righteousness. In our own flesh, we don't have the ability to be righteous. In our own flesh, we desire sin. In our own flesh, we desire to do wrong. In our own flesh, we desire to turn and run from God. But it's in His power, He gives us the provision to have a taste of His righteousness. It's in His power, the same way that He knows where the water is, the same way He knows where the pasture is the same way He knows how to lead you so that you soak up His righteousness. God, in my own, I'll never be able to be righteous. God, in my own, if I ignore You, I'll never be able to be anything close to holy. But God, You lead me not only to a place of rest and growth and nourishment, You lead me to something that I can't go to by myself, which is righteousness. You see, God's power is on display in His provision. The thing that which He provides for you freely. When Jesus got up on the cross for you and He voluntarily died an atoning death on the cross, when He did that, He was leading you to a place of righteousness. He was leading you to an ability to tap into a supernatural power you and I will never have on our own. Because sin so indwells us. Sin is so strong over us. Sin's desire for us holds us down. It is not until we die to self, it is not until we surrender our life and receive Jesus' life in us that allows us to tap into righteousness. Now, many people, they try on their own power to be righteous, but they end up becoming legalists. They end up becoming rude and crude. They end up trying to control and manipulate everybody around them. But a true righteousness is one who just thirsts after Jesus and the goodness of God. True righteousness says, I'm seeking first the kingdom and all of His righteousness, and then all of these things I'll deal with down here. But many people try to put on a facade. Many people try to pretend church.
God says, no, no, no. Let me be the one that lead you to true righteousness. You seek after me, I'll lead you to righteousness. Don't seek after being self-righteous and think somehow you'll get to me. God's power is displayed in His provision. Verse 4, it says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me pause right there. I love what this psalmist says because we read this, Psalm 23, and most of the time it's in kind of an arrogant way, like I want to quickly get to the fact that I fear no evil, right? But remember that it says, even though I walk through the valley. Some people believe that if they're walking through a valley and they're a Christian, something's wrong. Some people believe that, hey, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have to go through this valley. God, take this valley away. No, the Spirit is not, God, I'll never walk in a valley. The Spirit is not, God, I'll never go through hardship. The Spirit is not, God, I'll never face a challenge. No, the Spirit is, even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, you can walk through the valley and still hold your head high. Why will you fear no evil, Psalm 23? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's presence, number two, God's presence is our protection. So many times in Scripture, over and over and over again, where the Scripture says, fear not, don't be afraid, fear not. What's to follow is something very similar to this. For you are with me. For you are with me. God's presence is our protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And look what he says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort. Let me go ahead and tell you something. I don't know if any of you shepherds. Do we have any shepherds in here? No. Okay. A rod and a staff, they're not designed to be pillows. They're not designed to bring comfort. You know what a rod and a staff are designed to do? To beat, to whip, to push into position. A rod and a staff are used for the ones getting out of line. So you know what the one that is following Jesus, pursuing His righteousness, having no fear by what's around, they look to the shepherd. And the shepherd says, go. And the shepherd doesn't need to ever use the rod and the stick for the one who's listening to his voice. Because when the shepherd says, go this way, and you go. The shepherd says, go that way, and you go. And all of a sudden, the rod and the staff are no longer instruments to hurt. All of a sudden, the rod and the staff are beautiful. Because the rod and the staff of God, they protect me. So no longer do I look to God and say, oh God, you've got all these rules and these things you want me to do. No, no, no. God, you want me to go that way? Yes. God, you want me to apologize? I apologize. God, you want me to give up that habit? God, I'll do it. God, you want me to be generous? I'll be generous. God, you want me to go to a foreign mission field? I will go. God, you want me to be a missionary right where I am? I will be a missionary. God, you want me to be humble? I will be humble. God, you want me to be obedient? I'll be obedient. Why? Because I don't need the rod and the staff of God to have to get me and whip me in line. The rod and the staff start to comfort because I realize they're not intended for me. They're actually used also not only to keep in line the ones that are in the flock, but they're also there to protect from the outside. The wolves that would get in. The wolves in sheep clothing. They're there to know what is right and what is good, what will protect me. And they're there to protect from the outside intruder. And so now, since the rod and the staff don't have to correct me, they don't have to corral me, all of a sudden I can say, wow, the use of that rod and staff are to protect me from the evil from the outside. So God, as long as I'm hearing your voice and obeying your commands and following after your way, I'm going to find myself among still pastures. I'm going to find myself among cool waters. I'm going to find myself at a place to where your righteousness reigns. And all of a sudden, those instruments that could be used to keep me in line are now used to protect me. And I'm okay with that. So I don't have fear. My son, my daughter, they don't have fear of me. Why? Because I'm not using my strength in a way to put them down. I'm not using my strength in a way to try to harm them. They understand that the strong man of the house is not there to harm the house. My job is to protect them. My job is to protect from the outside. And so even though you have the strong nearby, it's how the strong use their power, and how God uses His power is for you. You've surrendered your life to Him. You've followed after Him. Your job is to simply say yes to Him. God, I obey You. I'll follow You. And I know that because of that, You're going to lead me to righteousness. You're going to lead me and You're going to protect me. But I'm protected by Your presence. Verse 5, You prepare a table. See how we slide into this host form. You prepare a table before me. I love this because I'm a little bit cocky. Like I grew up, you know, how I grew up. And I love these kind of verses that are there in Scripture. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, that's so good. He could have just left that out, but how cool is that? Like, God, not only are You going to hook it up, You're not only going to hook a brother up, You're going to hook a brother up in front of my enemy. Like, You're going to give me steak and crab and lobster, and then You're going to make them watch? That's so good. That's so good. You see, in the presence of my enemies, You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God prepares before me, and God pursues after me. Why should I have no fear? Because God goes before me. He prepares a table. You prepare the table. I've been hosting a lot in our new house. And you prepare long before your guests arrive. You make preparations before they ever come through the door. So He says He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. But then He goes on to say, surely. Surely. Ryan and Sean, come here real quick. This isn't mine. I stole it. Yeah, Ryan, come on. Both of you. I started with Ryan and Sean. Give it up for Ryan and Sean! No, so this is so cool because you need to understand how this works. Ryan, you are now goodness. Everybody say, hi, goodness. Now he's married. Don't say hi, good looking. Say goodness. Hi, goodness. All right, Your goodness, all right? And Your mercy, okay? Do you have the gift of mercy?
Sure.
Okay, cool. We'll go with that today. So goodness and mercy, check this out. Check this out. So goodness and mercy, not only is the table set before me, not only in the presence of my enemies, but the Scripture says that not only does God go before me, so I should have no fear, but check this out. Goodness and mercy, you got to follow me. You ready? Goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. Everywhere I go, I got goodness, I got mercy. They're with me now. You see that? Goodness and mercy. And then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to find my... Oh, there you are. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go to college and I'm going to try to build a family. And look, I look back. Goodness and mercy. Now, it's a little creepy. Don't take this to the extreme. But here's the issue. Here's the issue. Here's the issue. Here's the issue. Goodness and mercy are following you. There's no place you can go where God's goodness and His mercy. You see, look over your shoulder in that situation. Why not be afraid? Because God's goodness is there. You say, but I'm in a valley. Goodness is with you. But I don't know my way out. Goodness is with you. Why have no fear in the middle of the valley? Because goodness and mercy are with me. What's mercy? Mercy is grace is getting the good that I don't deserve, and mercy is not getting the bad that I do deserve. So you know what God's mercy is? God's mercy is when I'm in a predicament that I caused. Not only is God's goodness with me, but also His mercy is right there too. And all He's looking for is for you and for me to turn around and say, God, thank You for the blessing of Your goodness and mercy. He could have just said goodness. He could have said, I'm withholding mercy because you got yourself in a bad spot. But no. He said, I'm going to follow you with my mercy everywhere you go. Because there's going to be days when you don't quite measure up. There's going to be days when you don't quite make an account that you want. There's going to be a day when you don't quite live up to the standards you have, let alone the standards that I have. Should you be afraid? No. You should turn around and realize that goodness and mercy are following me. Give it up for goodness and mercy. Fear is not a gift of God. But power, love, sound mind, those are all gifts for you. God's presence is a gift. God's goodness, His mercy, these are all gifts. The world wants you to be afraid to say that I love Jesus. The world wants you to be afraid. You know why? Because the world without Jesus is afraid. My life doesn't matter. None of this matters. We're all on a ball of mud and we're going to die and we're going to go in the hole and that's it. And so I've got to try to convince others that that's it so that my sense of something more goes away because more people that agree with me, the better I feel. But all throughout human history, from every single civilization, all across the world, everyone has pursued eternal life. Everyone. So there's something written into the DNA that cries after God. And that God who came down to earth 2,000 years ago, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for you, that God says, you don't have to fear death, hell, the grave. You don't have to fear shame, fear itself, or guilt. All you have to do is to turn and see me. I will lead you in paths of righteousness. I will lead you to wholeness. I will lead you to restoring your soul. I will lead you to the nourishment you want. I will lead you to where you're trying to go in your own flesh. And you know what? I'll prepare a table before you get there. And as you're walking, goodness and mercy will be right behind. So I'll surround you in my love. Don't you dare be afraid. If you're following Jesus and doing what Jesus has called you to do, you have zero reason to be afraid. God goes before you and prepares a table, and God follows you and hems you in with goodness and mercy. You pursue Jesus, do exactly what He's called you to do, and you don't have to worry about the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff are there to keep in line those who are not listening to Jesus or to protect you from the ones that are trying to harm you. But once you're following Jesus, once you're in His flock, once you're listening to His voice, the rod and the staff are a comfort. You can rest. That if the world can't do anything to you, and my God is there to follow me and hem me in, whom shall I fear? The last scripture of the day is exactly this. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? No fear. Goodness, mercy, grace. God goes before me. He'll lead me to righteousness. He'll lead me to rest. No reason to fear. Fear is what happens when we forget our faith. Let's hold on to our faith this week. Let's pray.